or discouraged? Or a little bit of both? Well, when you know the Lord as your Savior, 2019, we look forward to it with excitement, or at least we should. And when we don't know Him as our Lord and Savior, then that's a different story. That gives us a different picture, because who knows? Who knows what lies ahead? Anybody tell me what lies ahead for you in 2019? You say, well, I read my horoscope. Well, that's a fake. Well, I have my fortune told. Well, that's a fake. Well, I have my crystal ball read. I read my tea leaves. I got my tarot cards read or whatever. The Bible says that's all fake. There's only one surety, and that's what's clearly revealed in God's Word. So who knows what lies ahead for 2019? Who knows what lies ahead, whether it's good or whether it's bad? It's good to have your life. People say, how you doing? I say, well, I'm in good hands. Even if bad happens, I'm in good hands. Because God's over all circumstances, right? And He's watching every event that's happening in the world and every event that's happening in your life. He's ordering it all. He's overlooking it all, especially new babes. We give extra care to new babes, don't we? We give extra care to an infant more than we do to a teenager. And I believe God gives extra care to new babes in Christ because they need it. And we need it. So what lies ahead for you, Dale, 2019? You might. You might. You think you're in charge.
Well, he's in charge.
Okay. We're not here to argue, brother. My point is, none of us knows what good this year holds for us, and none of us knows what bad or what tragic holds for us in this life. None of us knows. So we need an anchor. We need a solid foundation, right? One that doesn't shift and doesn't move. One that's unmovable. Excuse me. And that anchor would be the living God. Jesus, the man who lives. He's alive, by the way. And He walks with us and talks with us. If we would only do it His way, we'd have a lot more happiness and a lot more success. If we'd only do it His way, if we wouldn't be so stubborn as to always be wanting to do it our way because we think we got it figured out. We don't have it figured out. How many got the new year figured out? The Bible is very clear when it says, we ought not to say tomorrow. We ought not to say tomorrow, I'm going to do this and that, and I'm going to go into the city, and I'm going to buy and sell and so on. We ought not to say that. What we ought to say is, the Lord willing, if the Lord wills, I will go into the city tomorrow and to buy and to sell and to do this and that, probably. There's always that probably because we don't know. There's always that unknown. So I say again, in times like these, we need an anchor, something that doesn't move and shift and change over time. That would be the living Word. The living Word doesn't change. We need the living Word in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. I want to preach on a subject that the Lord laid on my heart. I think it was this week or probably a couple of weeks ago, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, laid upon my heart. And the question is always, Pastor, have you got a sermon? It's, Pastor, is there a word from the Lord? There's a big difference between a word from the Lord and a sermon. There's a word from the Lord for you and for me for 2019. What is it? Well, I'm just passing on what the Lord laid upon my heart, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 16, I think entering into the new year, it's a good verse to enter in on. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In other words, make sure you do it God's way this year and not your own. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How many know that if you humble yourself, then in due time God will exalt you? But if you exalt yourself in due time, God will humble you. The Bible says that God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want God resisting me. I don't mind Dave Guy resisting me. I don't mind Jay Hager resisting me, but I don't want to be resisted by God. But that's the word that the scripture uses. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. Let God exalt you. Now, I want to preach on the subject that the Lord laid upon my heart. Okay, I'm just an errand boy. You got a problem with it, take it up with the Lord. On the subject of humility. Humility. You say, well, couldn't you preach on something better going into 2019? Could you give us a bigger springboard, something exciting? Could you preach on heaven or the power of God or something like that? Then, well, I can preach on what God gives me to preach on. Humility. And I say that for this reason. Humility is of great value to the Lord. It is something that is powerful. It is something that is beautiful in God's eyes. Unfortunately, it's not something that men value. Unfortunately, it's not something that we consider beautiful. It's not something that we place much value on. I mean, come on. For example, how many of you have placed humility on your list of priorities for 2019? How many of you placed humility as one of your primary desires for 2019? My guess would be none of us. My guess would be our priority list would be the power of God, revival, financial blessing, happiness, health. All those things are legitimate, but they're further down on the value scale than they are through the eyes of God. And we are Christians, so we are primarily concerned with that which is the most value to God, right? And the Bible tells us that God absolutely loves humility. Humility is nobility. Humility is royalty in the kingdom. Humility will give you rank and position for eternity. God loves humility. We do not place a lot of value on humility, but yet the Bible says that the angels bow before those who humble themselves. What was the first thing that Jesus said to everybody? The simplest and the first thing that I want you to do is humble yourself like a child. If you're going to succeed in this kingdom and of what's value to me and what is literally power in your life, the power of humility. Maybe if I was going to put a sermon or a title to my sermon, it would be The Power of Humility. Now, that sounds pretty good going into the new year, don't it? Do we realize how much power is in the simple step of humility? It's not an easy step to take, but it's the first step that Scripture tells us to take. If you want to see God, the first thing that you have to do is humble yourself and repent. If you want to understand God's ways, if you want to see the power of God, if you want to experience the presence of God in your life, if that's something that you want, then the first thing that you have to do is humble yourself. We saw that just a couple of months ago when Rochelle came. I'll use her as an example. You don't mind, do you, Rochelle? You don't mind, do you? Yeah. Pay attention. Like the evangelist once said, all eyes on Pastor. All eyes on Pastor. I was saying that it was a couple of months ago when you came here and gave your heart to the Lord. I might have been 2-3 months ago. And I remember asking her if she'd like to give her heart to the Lord, because I could sense that the Holy Spirit had brought her to that point. And she said, yes, I would. I said, well, what do you want? I want to start a walk with God. And my response to that was, in order to start a walk, you have to take the first step. And the first step is repentance. The first step is, and we all have to take it, and if we don't take it, we don't enter the kingdom of God. That's exactly what Jesus said. Humble yourself as a child. What a child comes and says, Father, I need you. I need you in my life. And the first step is the step of humility. The first step in your walk with God is humility. But guess what? It's also something that we have to walk in. It's not just one step and then it's okay, it's done, it's all over. No, no. We have to walk in humility. It's all throughout the pages of Scripture. It's exactly what Jesus did. And I love the way the Scripture puts it. It puts it this way. He humbled himself unto death. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, the reason why God did this, wherefore God has given him a name that is above every other name, so that that name every knee shall bow. He is exalted by the Father because he humbled himself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due season. And so we need to take that first step and to humble ourselves and be born again. Be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, however people put it in different, frame it in different words. So we're going to look at the subject of humility for a little while, all right, this morning, because it's important to God. It might not be all that important to you yet, but hopefully by the time I'm finished, it'll be important to us all right? First of all, before I tell you what humility really is, because some people got some strange ideas of what humility is. Before I tell you what humility is, I need to clarify what humility is not. Because there's a lot of confusion about what true humility is, all right? First of all, humility is not a personality type. I'm talking about the biblical definition of humility. And you have to study the Scripture to understand the biblical definition of humility. It might not be the same as Webster's Dictionary. It may be. I never looked it up. And it may not be. But first of all, it is not. Number one, it is not a personality type. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, I've learned over the years that some people are automatically considered humble people because they're a certain personality type. The quiet, sensitive, soft-spoken, easy, you know the type that I mean, just a gentle kind of person who's quiet and soft-spoken. Well, let me tell you something. You can be quiet and gentle and soft-spoken and be full of pride. Humility is not a personality type. If that was the measuring rod, then I assure you the Apostle Paul would not be considered humble. Paul was not quiet. Paul was not soft-spoken. As a matter of fact, often he was misinterpreted as being a proud man and an arrogant man. But when God got a hold of him, he wasn't proud and he wasn't arrogant and he was humble, but he certainly wasn't soft-spoken. He caused a riot just about everywhere he went. He was kind of rough around the edges. Anybody here like that? He wasn't quiet. He wasn't, well, I guess he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He certainly didn't come across as a gentleman or as a soft-spoken man in any way. So let's get that straight right at the beginning. It's not a personality type. I suspect that when the serpent came to Eve in the garden, he didn't jump out and frighten her in an aggressive way. I think he came in a very quiet, soft-spoken, subtle, sly, gentle manner. And he appealed to the sin that was rising in her own heart. I think he softly spoke to her and said, "Hath God said?" She wasn't frightened in any way, shape, or form by the serpent having spoken to her. He said to her, "Eve." I think he spoke to her very gently in a very sensitive manner. "Eve, hath God said? Do you really think? Think about it now. Maybe that's not true. Maybe if you eat of that fruit, God is only afraid that you become like him." He didn't appear as some sort of a frightening demon in the middle of the night to attack her with a front-on assault. The devil can take on many different approaches. And if a gentle, soft-spoken temptation is what works best, then he'll speak to you in a gentle, soft voice. You can feel the tender touch of the beast. Sometimes Satan comes as a man of peace. Sometimes he comes as a man of war. But it's always the same subtlety. Secondly, humility is not always putting yourself down. Oh, you know, I hear some people sometime and I say, my goodness, they can't have any joy of the Lord. For sure, God doesn't get any glory from that kind of an attitude. It doesn't glorify God for us to be going around and saying, "Oh, poor me. I had it bad, you know, when I was growing up." And it may be true, but you can't wallow in it. "I'm nothing. I'll never be nothing. My father was nothing. My grandfather was a nobody. And my family tree was nothing, and we'll never be nothing." Let me tell you something. Biblical humility never destroys self-esteem. It may awaken us to the reality of our self-esteem. It tells us the truth about ourselves in order that we might make things right with God, but it would never. Biblical humility always builds up. It doesn't destroy self-esteem. What it says, biblical humility says, let me tell you what you really are. Let me tell you something about yourself. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, gave his life for you. That makes you very valuable. You are the pearl of great price. Remember the parable? Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the man who went out and sold everything that he had in order that he might get the pearl. He found a great pearl in a field, and he went out and he gave everything that he had in order to get that field because he wanted that pearl. Guess what? You're the pearl. You're the pearl of great price. A great price was paid, the shed blood of the eternal Son of God. In other words, he's giving us a picture that he's giving everything that's of value to him in order to obtain you and me into the family for all of eternity. So don't put yourself down. Jesus is not happy when we put ourselves down, or when we put anyone else down for that matter. He only tells us to draw truth about ourselves so that we can correct and become and be healed and be restored and be blessed and be in the family and be walking hand in hand with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You got great value. As far as Scripture is concerned, how much value? Well, God made you royalty. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what the Scripture says, the eternal truth that cannot lie. God made you royalty. I'll say it again. Heaven knows it. Heaven knows who you are. The angels know who you are. You're the adopted son. You have full rights. You're a joint heir. You're lifted high. You're a part of the kingdom. You belong in the palace. You belong in the Father's house, the one that they serve and worship and glorify and adore, and therefore they serve, are ministering spirits to the children of God. And hell knows who you are. It's time for us to realize who we are and walk in it. Hell knows who you are. That's why the devil got his crosshairs on you. He hates you. Not because you're so good, but because of who you are, whose you are, who you belong to. He hates God, and you are the children of God, and he hates you. He hates anything that has anything to do with God. He is anti-Christ, opposite of God. Everything good about God, the devil is the opposite. And yes, he does exist. And he's very subtle, and he loves to remain hidden. And he loves guerrilla warfare, just sneak in through the back door and bring you down. You don't have to worry too much about a frontal assault of the enemy. That's not his preferred method of attack. That doesn't always work. That causes us to dig our heels in and fight back. It's easier to subtly make them believe that I don't exist. And then work behind the scenes to bring you down. That's how he works. Humility may, or, number three, humility may or may not be accompanied by tears. Oh, he's so humble. I've heard people say he's so humble, though. Eh? He just takes out a guitar and strums one verse, and he just weeps away. Weep, weep, he's so gentle, so humble. Well, he may be. But that's not the guide of what true humility is. You can cry and be full of pride. It may or may not have tears that accompany it. When I was a little boy, we used to sing. I used to hear the congregation always sing this verse, and it stuck out to me. It goes something like this: I got my feet planted deep in the good, good word, and I'm standing on the promises that I heard, signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by the word that is real, the word that came to life when it came to me. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are emotional beings. Some of us are more emotional than others. That's the way we're wired. That's not good and it's not bad. Some of us, we just weep at the drop of a hat. Oh, we hear a sad story or watch a romance movie and we're all to pieces. And others are just standing there, you know, I haven't wept in 50 years. I'm just not a person that's given to tears. And some people are people that are given to tears. And some people are people that are never given to tears. That's the way God wired us. So humility can't be judged by the presence or absence of tears. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Quite often, humility is expressed in deep emotion. Oh, yeah, genuine humility can be expressed in sobs, heartbreaking tears. But humility can also be expressed with no tears. Because, you know, this is why we miss it, because it often is accompanied by tears, is what I'm saying, but not necessarily so. My mind always goes back to, we had a case back years ago when I first gave my heart to the Lord in my home church. I was just sitting in church, growing in the Lord, and I remember two gentlemen that came to the altar, brothers. One was named Gerald, and the other's name was Frank. And they came to the altar, and they both knelt down. I watched them. They both knelt down, and Gerald had no emotion. He just walked to the altar and knelt down and put his head down. And Frank came to the altar running and weeping and sobbing and wept. And on the surface, from human vantage point, you look on, whoops, most of us said, well, now, I don't know about Gerald. I don't know if he's going to make it. It hardly seemed like he really meant it. And we don't know about well, Frank, he'll make it for sure. I mean, he was heartbroken. He just came to the Lord brokenhearted, and God, well, the fact is God embraced them both. They both humbled themselves before God. And you know what the result, I've watched it over the years, you know what the result of that was? Gerald, the non-emotional one, got up, and they said to him, "How do you feel, brother? Good?" He walked and went out as quick as he came in. Frank stayed there at the altar weeping and sobbing. "How you feel, Frank?" Frank was just all to pieces. He could hardly speak. Well, guess what? Frank didn't last long. Gerald served the Lord, and I saw him used in the gifts of the Spirit, and I saw him growing God and growing his relationship with God, and he went off and became pastor. Gerald, the guy with no emotion, the cold guy that nobody thought was going to make it. He became the pastor, and he served God until the day he died on the mission field, until the day he died. He's dead now. Frank's still alive and still not right with God. So maybe, maybe not. Number four, humility is not a feeling. Again, it contains and it may contain deep emotion. Humility is an act of the will, primarily. That's why the prodigal son said, I don't know if he cried or not. He was in a mess, we know that. You don't know how he was feeling. There's no evidence of, you know, he was feeling. But the scripture puts it this way. The prodigal son came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father's house. I will go back to my father. I will ask Father to forgive me of my sin. Whether he did it in tears, his father wept. The scripture says that the father wept, but doesn't say that he did. But it was a genuine salvation because he came in humility and the heart was changed. And so it's not. Therefore, I give you number five. Humility is not something that God does. Humility is something that you do. Bible's pretty clear. Humble yourself. Don't wait for God to humble you. You don't want that. Surely that's not something that you want God to humble you. I assure you that is a painful road. Humble yourself. It's something that we do for God, not something that God does for us. So what then is humility? Humility is simply this. Humility, humble means submit. Humble and submit. Those two words are used interchangeably in Scripture. Humble and submit. You could say, submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what James says. James says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. The Apostle Paul says, offer your body, submit your body as a living sacrifice to God. Humble yourself, submit unto God what is rightfully God's, is what the Scripture says. So humility in simple definition is this, biblical humility, a willingness to submit. A willingness to say to God, you're right and I'm wrong and I need your forgiveness. That's what biblical humility is. You're right and wrong. Wasn't that the great sin of Scripture? Wasn't that the great sin of Satan is his unwillingness to submit, is it not? The great sin of the Pharisees. Oh, Jesus was rough with that crowd. Oh, he was gentle with everybody except the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You notice that in Scripture? Why? They were unwilling to submit. He said, you say that you have the Scriptures, but you're unwilling to come to me. You're unwilling to submit and say that I'm right and you're wrong. I'm the eternal Son. That's who I am. You're saying I'm a fake. I'm a drunkard and a wine bibber and a hoax and all the rest. Is that not the sin of mankind also, though, when you think about it? Man's unwilling. Everyone outside these walls that are not serving the Lord. Is that not the bottom line, though? Unwillingness to submit. I mean, think about it. Unwilling to submit. Man fights against God, fights against the will of God, or they choose to do something even worse. Ignore him. There's no bigger insult. There's no bigger sin. He said, what do you mean, Pastor, no bigger sin? Well, the Bible puts it this way. John puts it this way. This is what he says. His words, not mine. I'm quoting John, okay? This is the condemnation. Or this is the reason why there's condemnation. What's the reason? Light has come into the world, and man has chosen not to submit to that light or humble himself before that light, because his deeds are evil and he loves darkness more than light. Now that's the words of Christ. The Bible tells us that the opposite of submitting is not submitting, and the opposite of humility is pride. The opposite of humility is pride. Jesus humbled himself. Philippians 2 and 8 says he humbled himself unto death. Think about who he was and where he came from. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, even a criminal's death. And that's why he was exalted and given a name that's above every other name. The truth is, most of our problems go back to our unwillingness to submit something. The truth is, most of our problems, they're different on the surface, but they have the same root. They go back to our unwillingness to submit ourselves. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, submit yourself to your wife. Children, submit yourself to the authority of your parents. Our unwillingness, most of our problems go back to our unwillingness to submit something. Even us Christians, problems arise when we are unwilling to submit our attitude. Problems arise when we are unwilling to submit our desire to be right. Problems arise in marriage because an unwillingness to submit by one or both to each other and to God. Problems, most of our problems always go back to our unwillingness to submit in some area. Finances, marriage, business, our way. And we're all just as guilty. I'm throwing myself in there too. Oh, yes. Most definitely. Pride is something, even though we're saved, it takes many forms. Its root is always the same, but it takes many forms. I once heard Joyce Meyer say, and maybe she's right, and I'm not sure. She said, you know, there are three reasons for any divorce. What's that? Selfishness. By someone or both. Most of our problems go back to our unwillingness to submit our way, our unwillingness to do it God's way. How true that is. You know what the Bible calls that? Pride. And we all have traces of pride, by the way. We're all still working on this one. We all have traces of pride. Every single one of us still have traces in the sin nature. We still have traces of pride that expresses itself in many different ways. And the Bible tells us that the very worst kind of pride is spiritual pride. That's what the Pharisees were full of. They were full of it. Spiritual pride. Well, we are the children of Abraham. Who do you think you are? Well, we're Pentecostal. Who do you think you are? We're E-Free. We got the word right. We're Salvation Army. We do it right. We all got traces of it, my friend. Well, we're Catholic. I was born Catholic, and that was the first church, and all the rest are fake. Every single person and denomination has a trace of it. And it's not just spiritual pride or denominational pride, but that's why there's so much division among us all. It's because of our pride. I once heard a man say a long time ago, you know, pride is very subtle. And we can't, it's very hard to see it in ourselves. Oh, we can see it pretty easy in somebody else. But we can't see it in ourselves, yet there are traces of it in ourselves. And this is what he said. Pride is like bad breath. You're usually the last one to know you have it. That's pretty good. Pride is like bad breath. You're usually the last one to know that you have. Usually everybody else knows first. And that's why we need to be, that's why the Bible says, let a man examine himself. Right? Oh, we're good at examining everyone else. Passing our opinion on everyone else. When the Bible says, you could discern that as a secondary. But you need to keep looking in the mirror, my friend, and see that you need your hair combed. The Bible, right? James says, this is the mirror. And guess what? We can all get you can all get your hair in a mess. We can all get ourselves in a mess if we're not constantly watching. The Bible says that we need to watch. We need to examine. You know, we even have the ability to deceive ourselves. You don't believe that? Then read John. If any man say he is in the light and continues on in sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. He deceives himself. We even got the ability to deceive ourselves, let alone deceive somebody else. Very subtle, very hard to recognize. And the Bible says that's why we need to. That's actually why we regularly come to the cross. It's a time of examination. Communion is a time of examination. I'm glad we have it once a month. Maybe we should do like Linda, have it once a week. It's every week when I'm there. At her prayer meeting in Provost, when we attend there, we always have communion. That's okay. Is that biblical? That biblical? We've got to make sure it's biblical. Yeah, actually, yeah, we do, and it is. The Bible says, do this as oft as ye would. In other words, it's up to you. Do this as oft as you drink it, whether it's every day, once a month, some churches once a month, some once a year, some every Sunday, some every day. It's up to you. In our particular denomination, we go once a month. That's good. We're going to do communion this morning. As a matter of fact, this is an examining time. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. And guess what? Guess what he's doing? What he always does, draws us to the foot of the cross. Always. Let a man examine himself in the light of this. That's what he says. Points us to Jesus on the cross for us. And in our spirit, he says, okay, you think you're so spiritual? Or you think you're so bad? Then let a man evaluate himself in the light of this humility. See that man hanging there on the cross? who humbled himself, the Son of God, hanging there in agony in order that you might be saved? Okay. Then let a man examine himself in the light of that kind of humility, and let's see how you measure up. Kind of brings us to the place where we need to be, does it not? Not in order to make us feel bad or to crunch us and say, you're no good. No, no. In order to save us and heal us and restore us and build us and walk in that kind of power and that kind of relationship and that kind of humility. The Christian out there, 2019, for goodness sake, get your chin up. You're a Christian. You ought to be proud of it. Everybody else is all proud of what they are. Well, I'm native. I'm gay. I heard a guy testify in Newfoundland just before I left. He stood up and he said, you know, I was praying the other day and God spoke to my heart and he said, these are the days when everything is coming out of the closet except the church. Whoa. Square your shoulders, and if you got to fight, fight. And if you got to die for Jesus, die for him. And if you got to lose your reputation for Jesus, then lose it. And if you got to lose friends for Jesus, then lose them. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. The devil knows who you are. Heaven knows who you are. Time for us to realize who we are. And speak up for Jesus on the job and on the corner. And if you're called to question, say, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. Why not? People are coming, you know, wave your flag. Everybody else is. I'm gay. Proud of it. Why not us? I'm Christian. Proud of it. I belong to Jesus. Proud of it. Well, you might lose your head for it. You might lose your job. Anyway. I'm just saying that's where we're headed. I'm just saying if the Lord tarries, he's coming, that's where we're headed. And it's time for the church to become more militant. Say you're trying to start a war. Well, no, I'm not. It's already started. I'm lagging behind. The war has already started on the church, my friend. It's been undercover for a while, but the war has already started. Whose side are you going to be on? I can stand here like Moses and say, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come over unto me. And I feel a more militant Holy Spirit rising up that needs to rise up within the church. We don't attack people. We don't physically beat people. And we hate nobody. But that's no reason for us to hide in the sand somewhere. There's lack of power because there's compromise. I said there's lack of power because there's compromise. And the quicker we realize that we can't compromise the gospel, we can compromise it. Listen, I'm the easiest guy in the world to get along with, believe it or not. I mean, I am. I'm a nice, easy to get along with guy until you trample on my Jesus. Until you pick on the one that I love most. Most of you are pretty nice people, you know, not bad. Nice people. But let somebody trample on your kids. And see Mama Bear coming out of the woods. You change all of a sudden because somebody picked on your kid. Right? And I understand that. The one that you love is being threatened. Church, the one that you love in his name and his glory is being challenged and being threatened. And it's time for the church to stand up and say, I'm on the Lord's side. And if I got to take punches, you know, I feel sorry for those that don't know him. I really do. But it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ, whatever denominational name tag you got stamped on your forehead. It's time to stand up for the truth and for the gospel and for your country and for your children. It's time for the church to stand up. You're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be misunderstood. We're going to be misconstrued. They're going to write all kinds of false stuff about you. What did the Bible say? When they say all manner of evil against you, falsely, for my name's sake. Then you'll see the power and the glory that you're looking for. That's what I believe. Then you'll see New Testament power when you see New Testament persecution. There was no compromise in New Testament, right? They fed them to the lions. They burned them alive. Their children could not get an education. And there are people in the world who are standing for Christ. And I hope it never comes from that, but comes to that. But let me tell you, we're on that road. And the walls are coming in and coming in. You and I have to stand for Christ. And there comes a time when you must battle. We are not at war with men. We are at war with the philosophies of men. We are not at war with people. We are at war with the doctrines of devils. Just remember that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen? So there you have it going into the new year. There's good and bad. There's persecution and glory. There's suffering and victory. There's a mixed bag of tragedy and happiness. I suspect that the new year is going to be full of all of the above. And how are we going to win over all of it? By doing it God's way. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's still in charge. He still plans on taking over, by the way. I'll remind you, church, he still plans on taking over. No holds barred surrender. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ sitting on the throne as Lord. That's the direction that we're headed in. I don't know all the steps, and we're studying it in men's Bible study, but we'll get there.